Chapter 1. Let's go ahead and begin with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us in that last song that, Father, truly day by day we do receive that strength that we need to live for Thee. I pray that, God, You would again tonight bless us as we seek to look into these blessed truths recorded in 2 Timothy. May we be encouraged as Timothy was, I'm sure, when he received this inspired epistle from the Apostle Paul, his father in the faith. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would be not only encouraged, but, Father, we pray that those graces and gifts and virtues which You've given unto us would also be stirred up as Paul encouraged Timothy to do with those graces that were within him. And Father, we are facing many trials and difficulties in these latter days. And Father, we do sense the perils that are abounding around us and also those perils that are within us. Father, we are in great need of Thy Word because only Thy Word can illuminate our understanding and enable us, Lord, by faith to, Lord, grasp the truth that's in Thy Word in such a manner that our lives would be transformed and changed, and Father, we would live, Lord, that kind of life which would glorify Thee. Father, we do pray for Grace Baptist Church that You'd give us grace and mercy. Guide us now tonight, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, God's church has always flourished most in times of great afflictions and trials. Yet not so much in size and number as in those graces which crowns the believer with true discipleship and brings God the greatest glory. Afflictions work for us, is what Paul said in Thessalonica, or Thessalonians. They work for us. And so, oftentimes, the church does flourish much more in such times of hardships and trials, and yet again, not so much in number. But they do a much greater work inside of the believer. They teach us and they reveal unto us those gifts and those graces that God has given us. They might show unto us how weak we are in them, but then in doing so, it's to strengthen those virtues and graces which God has imparted to us at salvation. The believer's motivation for counting it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, according to James, and that has always been a saying that always I believe to be very profound and yet very comforting. Count it all joy. But the motivation for us counting it all joy is because we know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. That's James' motivation. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. And so the motivation or the source or the origin or the reason, the cause for our counting it all joy is because we know that though it's a manifold temptations we're facing, we know that those temptations are going to try our faith and our faith is going to work patience, and we therefore must let patience have her perfect work. And so there's a knowledge there of what James talks about. And it's the same thing in our text. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's seeking to bring to remembrance in his mind. He's seeking to have Timothy go back to those things that Timothy knows and is assured of and do something with them. Because Paul knows as well as James, and so do we to a certain degree, I hope and pray, that such manifold and diverse temptations, that means many, are various in character and can range from without as well as within the believer. They're various. They come in different shapes and sizes and forms, and sometimes they can come from without, sometimes they can come from within, sometimes they can even come from within the ranks of God's children. They take on many various forms, these manifold temptations, which is trying our faith. And I say that because many believers are kind of ignorant about that truth. They think these temptations are always something very negative, or something from the adversary, or something from the world. But these temptations can also arise within our own bosoms, and they can also arise within the church. And they're all working together in trying our faith. They're all working together in proving and strengthening those gifts and graces God has given us. For example, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but how can I learn to love my brethren as Christ loved me unless I'm put into a condition or a position or a circumstance that love is to be tried? We think sometimes these virtues and graces come so easy and automatic that since I'm a Christian, I'm going to automatically have these things. Well, that's not always true. Sometimes they have to, if not many times, they have to be worked inside of us. And so, again, those manifold temptations are various in character and in size and in number, and they come in many different ways, yet each one working together for good to them that love God. God sovereignly and graciously and full of wisdom, with much wisdom, is bringing those ingredients together. It's part of pain and pleasure, we just sang. But God sovereignly working as a doctor would with chemistry or a pharmacist, and He's adding those good and bad together as a pharmacist would chemicals, so that we might have something that benefits us spiritually. And I wish and pray that we would understand that even more as believers. Again, especially because a lot of times trials and temptations come from within side, and simply because they come from within us or within the church doesn't mean that it's always a sinful thing. There could be a reason for God allowing that. And so it was with Timothy. His faith was being greatly tried. Paul was imprisoned, and many were forsaking him. You read that as you go through this epistle. Twice he says that. He speaks about many forsaking him. All men forsook him. So here's Paul, Timothy's spiritual father in the faith, and he's in prison. Paul even mentioned in the verses that we read, he said, greatly desiring to see thee in verse 4, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy was greatly taken by Paul being imprisoned. And possibly, if not Timothy knowing it, Paul was going to be martyred. And not only that, but Timothy traveled much with Paul, and many of these brethren he knew that was forsaking Paul. And so I'm sure that weighed heavy upon Timothy as well, that these men could forsake such a great man of God, such a great apostle. And here he is writing from prison, and he's saying that all men have forsaken me. And I'm sure that weighed heavy upon Timothy. Not only that, many churches were beginning to turn their ears away from the truth, is what Paul mentions indirectly in chapter 4. Timothy labored much in those churches. Timothy visited sometimes those churches. Sometimes Paul would send him to these churches. So Timothy had a personal acquaintance with some of these churches. And then to see these churches beginning to turn their ears away from the truth and not listening to sound preaching or sound doctrine. And this also weighed on Timothy. And those who were faithful to the cause of Christ were being severely persecuted. Not to mention Timothy's own timidness and inward struggles. All these things were weighing heavy on Timothy. All these things he was struggling with in his own heart and his own life. His faith was being greatly tried. And not so much, if you read through the epistle of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, not so much because of what the world was doing to the church, but more so what was happening within the church. When Paul gives us that list of perilous times, and he begins to give us that list of men being lovers of themselves and blasphemous and everything else, those are descriptions. Those are descriptions and examples of what's going on within the church. And Timothy, being a pastor as well as a preacher, Timothy was greatly moved by these things. And so Timothy's faith was being greatly tried, and yet Timothy was a minister. And I won't have time to get into that today, but I will at the closing, where Paul says that it's important for you to stir up these gifts by the laying of my hands. Don't forget that you're a minister, you're a preacher of the gospel, and you can't allow yourself to be hindered by these things. You can't allow yourself to be influenced by all these trials that are coming upon the church. You must still be a preacher of the gospel. You must still be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. It's a calling that God has called us to, and not we ourselves, and all those things you'll see in the following verses. So Paul is writing Timothy here. And Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. Because like I said, it's not so much the things going on outside the church that's troubling Timothy. It's those things which are happening within the church. Paul's imprisonment, many forsaking Paul, many churches turning their ears away from the truth, and those faithful followers being persecuted. These were troubling Timothy. And you know, dearly beloved, we need to grasp that. We need, as uncomfortable and painful as it might appear, we need to grasp the essence of what Paul is saying here and the comfort he's trying to give Timothy. Because many times the most difficult and trying temptations shall arise within the very ranks of those who profess to own Christ. Is it not true when we hear of other family problems, we're moved by them and we're touched by them and possibly even grieved by their problems, but let those same problems strike our home and we take it much more personal. It's much more grievous to us when it happens in our own home. And it's the same thing with the church of God. And many times it's exactly here where God tries and tests those graces and virtues which He has given to us. And there, many times Christians miss the opportunities, even if they arise out of weaknesses in others or failures or even sins in other believers. Those are occasions where God tests our grace and our virtues as believers. And sometimes we overlook that. We miss the lesson that God is trying to teach us. Timothy was a pastor. And so Paul would remind him of the gift of God that was in, that he had in him, which came with the laying on of his hands as being a pastor. And that's the context of it, but it applies to every true believer. If we're ever going to be a church that understands something about unity and love and self-denial and esteeming others better than ourselves, those things are going to be severely tested, and it's not going to be severely tested from those outside the church. It's going to be severely tested by those within the church. And if we grow in those graces, then, beloved, we have learned and we have obtained a pearl of great price. But many times in our own Christian lives, and I think we'll all bear witness to that tonight, if you just take a minute to think about it, some of the most severest trials didn't come from our adversary or the world. It came from within the ranks of God's own children. Those are also times when our graces are tested. You remember a little under a year ago the situation Grace Baptist Church was facing and how God, through the months, began to teach the church in certain areas of their Christian life that would have never taken place if there hadn't been a Bathsheba. If you follow my train of thought with that, that would have never happened. I'm not saying God's condoning sin, but that's just God being able to turn things around and teach His church valuable lessons from things that we kind of muffle up, mess up, and destroy and disturb. God can turn those things around and pardon us graces which we'd have never learned without it. So, again, I don't want to say God condones sin, but God will use those things in a church to teach a church graces and virtues which they should exercise towards one another. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul's wanting Timothy to remind himself or remind Timothy, Timothy, you're a pastor, and no matter what happens in God's church, you've got to love God and you've got to love God's people. You've got to preach the Word, Timothy. You've got to stay in the doctrine. You've got to abide in these things. You know, and so he exhorts Timothy throughout this epistle, reminding him, you're a pastor, and these are God's people. Regardless of what happens around you, they're God's people. And you've got to still pastor them, and you've got to still love them and teach them, and you've got to preach the Word, Timothy. You've got to be faithful to the Word of God. And so Paul is kind of encouraging Timothy with that, but it's usually amongst ourselves. You know, Israel's first conflict after they were delivered from Egypt, you remember who their first enemy was? Don't have to answer that, but Amalek. Amalek was a descendant of Esau. It's a biblical, spiritual illustration. Their first enemy was with their own flesh and blood when they got out of Egypt. He was a descendant of Esau. And our flesh sometimes is our greatest enemy.
wasn't the Canaanites that first attacked them when they left Israel. It was their own flesh and blood. The descendants of Esau, Amalek, attacked them. And that's a biblical illustration that sometimes our greatest trials are going to come from those amongst ourselves. Absalom proved to be a greater heartache for David than Saul did. Out of his own loins. Betrayal came from amongst the 12 disciples, Judas. And Peter's denial was more painful than the Jews' rejection of Christ. Beloved, sometimes it's amongst God's own that the quality and measure of our faith and the strength of our graces are put to the greatest test. We have to realize that as believers, as Grace Baptist Church. Otherwise, we're going to fall into the same condemnation that many churches do, and therefore arise as many schisms and divisions. Sometimes, not saying that God is the author of these things, but sometimes because of the weaknesses and indifferences and sins that we have, our graces and gifts and virtues as Christians and our Christian love and virtues are going to be severely tested. Can we still love as Christ loved us? Can we still forgive 7 times 70? Can we still love one another as we ought to? Can we still esteem others better than ourselves? Can we still seek others' profit above our own? Those graces, dearly beloved, are often tested by our own. And that shouldn't be something that surprises us. Isn't our patience sometimes tested more at home than it is outside on the job? If we ever want to be a strong church, and we ever want to see unity and love amongst ourselves strengthened and grow, then, beloved, we have to realize that even amongst ourselves, these trials and tests and these afflictions and through weaknesses or even sins, that these things test are the quality and measure of our Christian virtues and graces as believers. And if we don't remember that, well, that leads just to division and schisms. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Therefore, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul would take pen in hand and write this great epistle to encourage and exhort Timothy in the faith. Wherefore, I put thee in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, it's important that we listen to this exhortation because it's something that we all need to learn and exercise more in our own lives. He said, wherefore I put ye thee in remembrance of what? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Though the Apostle Paul was assured that Timothy possessed an unfeigned faith, he mentioned that in verse 5. He says, I'm persuaded you have also an unfeigned faith. Timothy, your faith is genuine. It's real. Timothy knew that. Paul knew that. He was assured of that. Yet he would not have Timothy be passive or idle. But now, especially now with Paul in prison, many turning away from the faith, many turning against Paul, even the faithful Christians being persecuted, Paul is saying, Timothy, you have an unfeigned faith inside of you, but you need to stir something up in you, Timothy, something God gave you, you need to stir up. Don't be idle, Timothy. But stir up, rekindle the gift of God within you. And beloved, this is a vital truth concerning the believer's spiritual comfort and strength in times of great difficulty and trials. This is the reason why we should not allow those things we have heard to slip. Paul's calling him to remembrance, to stir up something that's already in him. Well, Paul, if Timothy had let those slip, there would be nothing in him to stir up. So you see how this follows well with Hebrews on Sunday mornings? He's not telling Timothy to find a new doctrine, pray for more faith, increase your faith. He's saying, no, Timothy, what you need at the moment, you have inside of you, and you need to stir it up, Timothy. That's Christianity. To stir up, in this sense here in our text, is to literally rekindle a fire. These words are taken from the meaning of coals covered with ashes, and almost extinguished and therefore must need be rekindled into a flame. Did you ever see, I'm sure most of you do because most of you barbecue or grill, but when the coals underneath, it looks like on the top they're just all black, doesn't look like nothing. Put your hand next to it and it's hot. And so you throw some more coals on there or wood and then you fan it a little and flames come back up. That's what he's talking about. Timothy, you have something in you. You don't need something new. You don't need an increase of faith. Timothy, in these severe trials that you're facing at the moment, the trials and persecutions that's abounding around you, what you need to do, Timothy, is stir up that which you already have in you. You need to rekindle that. And beloved, that's vitally important for us, especially in this day and age of passive Calvinists. If something don't happen, it's because God sovereignly ordained it, and therefore we have no rule over God, and therefore we just must absolutely sit down and wait for God to do something. And throughout this epistle, I want you to notice how often Paul holds Timothy to accountability and responsibility. For example, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard." Verse 14, "That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost." And those are just a few. Paul goes on throughout this epistle laying accountability at Timothy's feet, saying, "Timothy, you are accountable. It's up to you to stir those things up inside of you that God has already put there." You remember the talents given to every man according to his several ability and with increase expected in Matthew 25? Remember he gave talents out, 1, 5, and 10, and he said, "Okay, I left." He gave the talents out, but he expected increase. So too the graces and gifts of God are divine in origin. The talents came from the Master. It wasn't their own. You following my train of thought? The talents wasn't their own. The Master gave them. It was His talents. Remember when He come back and He said, "What'd you do with my talents?" No, the gifts and graces are of God. Their origin is divine. Yet, beloved, they're intended to be kept alive or kindled by the believer. In other words, God says, "I'll give you the gifts and graces, but you're responsible and accountable to keep them lively in your heart. I'm not going to live your Christian life for you. I'm going to give you all that you need to life and godliness. But you need to keep it lively. If you don't persevere in keeping it lively, then it is going to die. It's going to weaken. And you're going to become spiritually frail. Men ought always to pray and not faint." Well, if we don't pray, we faint. We grow discouraged. So we see it was throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, but throughout the New Testament, beloved, we see that accountability that we have before God. If God has blessed us and inspired us and imparted to us a blessing, and if we've received grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're held to a greater accountability for that. And so God says, "Now that I've given you those things, it's up to you to keep them lively in your heart." You say, "Well, preacher, how do I do that?" Well, time doesn't avail me tonight, but I'll just give you a few. One of them is prayer. Reading Scripture. Meditation. It's amazing. This morning, again, I'm so blessed in these ministries. I just feel like I'm in my element. But there's one lady I've mentioned quite often in Holiday Hill. She's kind of gotten worse. She used to walk around and now she's in a wheelchair. She's lost a lot of weight. She broke her hip, and since then she's kind of going downhill. And this morning we was talking about prayer, and God gave such abundant liberty and unction, even though we was in the dining room and people's walking in and out and kind of troubling, but God gave such abundant liberty. It was just, I was overwhelmed at what God was doing. And I looked over, and this lady who I'm concerned about, she's just weeping in tears, just so fixed on my countenance, hanging on every word about, you know, our Father which art in heaven, about prayer and about entering into the presence of God. And beloved, that's what it's all about. And it was a blessing to see this woman stirred by the preaching of God's Word. It was as though she was remembering things that she knew and maybe forgot in her old age. It didn't look as though it was something new. It was as though something she'd lost. Her countenance was like, I remember that. That's right. It wasn't something like, oh, that's a great new thing I'm hearing. And that's what Paul's talking about to Timothy. Timothy, stir that up. Pray. Meditate. Read Scripture.
Those whose leaves shall not wither and who bringeth forth his fruit in his season are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth they meditate day and night. They meditate day and night. Those are those whose leaves shall not wither and who bring forth fruit in His season. Beloved, accountability for those graces and gifts received and the responsibility that they remain lively, active, and fervent is very much a vital truth concerning true Christianity. If we don't take that accountability serious, if we don't take that responsibility serious, then, beloved, we only have our own selves to blame. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Timothy, you don't need nothing new. You don't need some new doctrine, some new revelation. Timothy, all you need to do is stir up what God's given you. You know, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Remember Peter? We have all that we need. Even the Lord Himself opened up the heavens when He says, if you ask your Father of bread, will you give Him a stone? If you ask your Heavenly Father of the Holy Spirit, how much more would He give? So He's opening up heaven saying, you have everything that you need. You simply don't ask. And when you ask amiss, said James. You have not because you ask not. And so if you feel yourself getting cold and indifferent, stir up those things God's given you. Don't be looking for something new. Stir up what you already have. Prayer, meditation, thinking about God, thinking about His wonders and His glories like we learned in prayer. Remember, when you start prayer, never start with yourself, but always start with God. That's how we truly honor God when we pray. Start with God. Start reminding yourself of His excellencies, of His love, of His kindness, and just get yourself lost in how good and great God is. And by the time you get to your problems, you'll either have forgotten them or they'll be so small you'll say, God, it's not even worth the trouble bringing these things to You because I'm already convinced that You know and all things. And you see what I'm talking about? That's what Paul's saying. Stir up those gifts that are in you. Let me close with this verse and one more statement. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Here, again, he speaks of accountability and responsibility. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift. He says that again. Don't neglect it that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, again with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, call into the ministry. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see the accountability and the responsibility? Timothy, God's given you everything with the laying on of my hands and of the presbytery. You have the gift in you. Meditate on it. Keep it. Stir it up. Dwell on these things. When you do, you'll profit and others shall see your profiting from that. So, beloved, we have great encouragement here in chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul telling Timothy, and by telling Timothy, telling us, Grace Baptist Church, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir it up. Rekindle it by meditation and prayer and Bible reading. Whatever God might give us, stir that up within inside of you. Why? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. You know what it tells me? Timothy was afraid. And he's saying, Timothy, if you stir these things up, you won't be afraid. Because God has given us, he says in verse 7, a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. So, beloved, we need to stir things up. Amen. Goes very well with Hebrews chapter 2. Wasn't planned. I just hope and pray it was just all in God's providence. But it goes very well with Hebrews chapter 2. We can't stir up things we've let slip. Amen. So, may God give us grace to stir things up. Amen. Remind yourself by meditation and prayer and those other things, okay? And may God be gracious to us and merciful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, for the practical truths that I hope and pray that, Father, are being expounded on Wednesday nights. We seek not to make it, Lord, too much or too long, too little. We just pray that, God, You would, Lord, instruct us on Wednesday nights. You know, often our bodies are weary and tired from the week, from the day. And therefore, I pray that, God, these simple practical truths, Father, would stir in our hearts. And, Lord, as they stir in our hearts, may we be encouraged and exhorted to stir up the gift of God that is in us, remembering, Lord God, that we must take earnest heed, more earnest heed, to keep those things that we've heard, lest we let them at any time slip, Father. I pray that, God, You'd increase the faith here at Grace Baptist Church. Help us to realize that manifold temptations come in various characters and size and numbers. And oftentimes, Father, those temptations come within our own camps. May we learn to, Father, have the grace and the faith and the patience to learn from them, Lord, that we might be the better Christians, that, Lord, those qualities and measures of graces and gifts that You've given us would grow and increase. Father, we thank You now, Lord, for this evening. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.